This is God's word, Revelation chapter 22. We're going to break into the chapter at verse 12, read some verses between there and the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." And ending at verse 17, "The Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen." This service today, as you don't need me to tell you, is one of life's endings. And there are lots of those in life. There is the time when you come to the end of school. It's usually a time of rejoicing. And then there is when you come to the time at the end of a time in a particular house, when you're maybe moving house to another place. Or job, you come to the end of a particular employment and you're moving on to something else or retiring or whatever, and that job comes to an end for you. Relationships sometimes come to an end. There are lots of ends in life, and this is one this morning, because this is the last sermon in the last series of my ministry among you in Carnmoney, and the last time that we will be together as minister and people around the table of the Lord. I was actually looking around the church this morning and thinking to myself that it's been 19 years, but for some of you, you have suffered me a lot longer than that. I'm looking at least two couples in church here this morning. I've been their minister for 34 years. I didn't think I was old enough. Certainly didn't think they were, but I have been. And this is a moment, it's an ending of lots of things. And it could hardly be more fitting in some ways that in our Jesus Is series, the one that we've been doing for the last number of weeks, which was inspired by the words of John Newton in the hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," we come to the last of the 10 titles that John Newton gives to Jesus and that we have been thinking about. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Kind of fitting to come to that one today. And that particular verse and that last title for Jesus is an invitation to think about an end which is even more significant than the one that is happening in this building right now. John Newton says, for the believer, Jesus is the end, which is a striking idea when you think about it for a moment or two, because we don't normally think of him in that way. Those of you who have been around a Presbyterian church for long enough will remember the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism, which asks, of course, about what is the chief end of our lives. And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that question and the answer to it, of course, makes the end of my life something I do. I glorify God. I enjoy him. Those are active verbs. Those are things that I am doing with my life. Whereas the hymn that John Newton wrote says that the end of my life is not something I do, but someone I follow. And I like that. For me, that rings more true of my experience of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus has to matter more than anything he offers me or more than anything I do for him. The prayer of my life remains the prayer of that song that Vicky Beeching wrote so many years ago. Jesus, my passion in life is to know you. May all other goals bow down to this journey of loving you more. Jesus, you showered your goodness on me, given your gifts so freely, but there's one thing I'm longing for. Hear my heart's cry and my prayer for this life above all else. Give me yourself. Jesus is the end of my life, and nothing he gives me or nothing I might ever be able to do for him should matter more than just Jesus himself. But what does it mean to say that Jesus is my end? Two simple things. First of all, to say that Jesus is my end speaks of my life's purpose. Human life is meant to be lived as a response. As a response to someone. When we talk about life centered around our own activity, then the most important thing about our life is the initiatives that we take. If my life is all about glorifying God and enjoying him forever, then the initiatives that I take to do that glorifying and to do that enjoying become the important things. But when it is about Jesus, it is about not the initiatives I take, but about the initiative he has already taken. Paul explains what he is doing as an evangelist and an apostle in these words in the second letter to the Corinthians. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." My life is not about the initiatives I take. It is about the initiative Jesus took. And I am living in the light of something he did. I am living in the light of the cross. Undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost, may I never lose the wonder of the cross. My life is a response. It is lived as a response to an initiative that he took. And this experience of the wonder of the cross not only creates the context for my life becomes a response to that initiative, but it changes how I see people. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He said, we no longer see people the way we used to do. And so he says, he is given, and we are given, the ministry of reconciliation to call other people to respond to the initiative of Christ in the way that we have done ourselves. And that dictates the character of ministry and service to Christ. Because here's the thing, I don't have to persuade God to give you a break. I don't have to persuade God to see the best in you. I don't have to persuade God to forgive you all your sins. These are the things he offers to every one of you in the cross of his Son. He has already taken that initiative. He has already made his position clear. I don't have to persuade him. Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. I don't have to persuade God to forgive you. You are the one I have to persuade to accept what he has done and to live your life in response to it. You see, when Jesus is the purpose, people become the mission. And this is all consuming. This is all-consuming, this life of living in response to Jesus and becoming a minister of reconciliation to draw people who are far away from God into the embrace of his love and mercy in Jesus Christ. This is an all-consuming thing. And you cannot see someone live in that all-consuming way and not be moved by it. Something really strange happened to me the other week at my daughter, before she moved out into her own house a few days ago, has been re-watching The Crown. There's an awful lot of episodes in The Crown. It goes on forever. Anyway, she seemed to be watching it for weeks, and every time I would come into the house, look through the living room door, sure enough, there's another episode of The Crown on. I came in one day at one point in the story where the Queen meets Billy Graham. Now, there are two points. I'd previously seen the other part in The Crown where it happens, where she invites Billy Graham to the palace, and he preaches a sermon and she listens to him, and then they have a private audience afterwards. I'd seen that part before, but I hadn't seen the other part, which is when she has a really difficult decision to make about a member of her own family. And she invites Billy Graham to come again to talk to her about the whole issue of forgiveness. And I happened to stumble into the room just as that moment came. Now, I'm aware that, okay, this is not for real. The royal family are currently trying to persuade everybody the whole thing's a work of fiction. I'm also aware of the fact that the Billy Graham I'm looking at on screen is not actually Billy Graham. It's an actor playing Billy Graham. Okay, I get all that, all right? Not totally stupid. But this really strange experience happened to me as I watched this. As I watched him talk in the film to Her Majesty about what the forgiveness of God really means, I listened to him do it. I couldn't help myself. I started to weep as I watched the programs. Absolutely stupid. But it's what happened. And there is something so special about the ministry of reconciliation, about seeing someone who has given their life in response to what Jesus has done for them and is spending their life trying to persuade other people to make the same response to the love and mercy of God. It is a truly beautiful thing. See, the point is this. Only one thing is a sufficient and worthy purpose for your life. And that one thing is not an activity, it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. Nothing else is worthy of the value and gifting of your human life. It was given to you to live as a response. It was given me to exercise the ministry of reconciliation and appeal to you to make that response and come and live your life in the light of what Jesus did for you. If you needed an argument to press it home, you're going to get a physical argument in a moment or two when you take bread and wine into your hands and you remember the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. How can you not live in response to that? If Jesus is the end of my life, it speaks of my life's true purpose. But it also speaks of my life's conclusion. End means end, finished, done, complete. And so when we call Jesus end, we are saying, I'm saying Jesus is the end of my life's journey. The end of my life's journey is not death. Now, I know it's hard to take that in. It's particularly hard to take that in when you stand, as I was standing yesterday, in front of a tombstone of someone whom you love. Everything seems so final. That's one of the things I've discovered this year that I didn't really know before. Just exactly how final human death really feels. But the scriptures are really clear on this point. My death is not my end. Jesus is. Right into Thessalonians, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. I read those words very often. I often read them at the gravesides at funerals. I've read them, I'm sure, 24 times this year. Every time I read them, I'm moved by them. Whether I live till Jesus returns or die before it, it makes no difference. Either way, Jesus is my end, not death. We read it a moment or two ago in Revelation 22. Luke, Jesus says, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, that statement makes wonderful theological and historical sense. When Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end, we get that, okay? Because he, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is the creator of the ends of the earth. Everything your eye can see, every point in the universe to which you could travel, all the stuff of that universe, he created, he made them by the instruction of his word. They were conceived in his mind, loved in his heart, created by the way he spoke. Everything, he made it all. Therefore, we know that he did it. He is the beginning and he will be the end because he is the one and the only one who can decide when all of this gets wrapped up and remade. No human decision will do that. He is the beginning and the end. We get that. But it's not just a theological and historical statement. It is also the experience of my life. Because when I understand that that's the nature of created life, then I also understand that life as I have known it ends not with my death, but with the return of Jesus when everything is made new. Look at how Paul sees the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought a good fight, he says. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The end of Paul's life is not his death. It is Jesus. When we come to understand that Jesus is the end of our lives, we understand that that means that Jesus is the purpose of our living, that there is no other purpose that is appropriate for what a human life really is, but to live for him and through him and for his glory moment by moment. Jesus is my end. He is the purpose of my life. And that changes the way I see other people, and it gives me, even an ordinary person like me or you, the ministry of reconciliation to tell people that they don't need to persuade God to love them. He already does. They just need to respond to it in faith and humble acceptance. And it speaks of my life's conclusion. One day, unless Jesus comes back first, I will join my wife in that grave. But that will not be my end. Because the end of my life is not that grave. It is Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And he will return. And he will remake everything. And then the conclusion of my life will come to pass. But not in that grave. Jesus is the end. And I have to say to you one last time, what is the purpose for your life? What is the end of your life? What are you living for? What are you giving your energies and your talents and your resources and your abilities to? Because only one thing, and it's not really a thing, it's a person, only one person, one thing in life is worthy of who you are. And that is Jesus. And Jesus is our hope. Our hope is that he is coming back. And that when he comes back, whether we're alive or whether we are dead when he comes, it makes no difference. When he comes, the true end of our life will take place. Not in the grave, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. I call you to faith in him. I invite you to open your hearts. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We bless you that in him there is victory, security, and certainty. We thank you, O God, for the cross and for what it means. We bless you for the forgiveness of sins. We bless you, O God, for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We bless you for a whole new life and a whole new world, for where anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Come, Lord, we pray, and in these moments, seal what is in our hearts. Help us to understand what perhaps we never fully understood before. And by the power of your Spirit, redeem us, renew us, and fill us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the table of the Lord, and we come to the table in the Lord in that rather unusual and bizarre way in which we have to do it just now, okay? So we cannot serve you, we cannot carry things out to you, cannot share things with your neighbors in the pew. If you look carefully right now, you should find a little cup in front of you, and in a moment or two when we come, when I come to talk through the words of the scriptures about this sacrament, and when I come to take the bread, well, you'll find that there's a little tear-off slip at the top of that cup. And when you tear it off, there's something which vaguely approximates the bread underneath it, all right? I'm better off. I get to have this. But you get that little bit of bread and you eat it. And then whenever I lift the cup to drink, you tear off the second strip on the top and you have some wine in the cup for you to share along with me. If you're looking at the pew right now and you don't have one, if there isn't some in front of you, so you can, if you just put your hand up in a moment or two, somebody will get one to you, all right? Are everybody okay? Has everybody got a cup in front of them? Yeah? Yeah, you're all okay? Good. Excellent. Okay. So when we get to that point then, whenever I eat and whenever I drink, then you do the same yourselves. And if you're joining with us at home and you have something there that you can join with us in communion, please feel free to join in with us here whenever you see me eating and drinking. So this is the table of the Lord. The bread and the wine are his. He is our host. We are his guests. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I invite all of you who know him and love him in sincerity and truth to join with us around the table of the Lord just now. Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in memory of me, for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The night when Jesus first shared that meal with his disciples, he gave thanks. Let us follow his example. Let us give thanks. God, our Father, we bless you that we are constantly in receipt of your love and care. There would not be time to list all the things that you have so richly given to us throughout the years of our earthly lives. We thank you now especially for this moment and this place, this fellowship of your people gathered in this building and in other places in their own homes, all of us around this your table. We thank you for the bread and the wine, these simple things that we now take to apply to a very special use. We ask our Father that as we eat and drink together in a moment or two, that we would eat and drink bread and wine, but that we would receive so much more than that, for we would also receive Jesus himself. Come now by your Spirit, we pray, and in bread and in wine, grant us your blessing and grace, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.